Today's reading is taken from 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This is the word of the Lord.
John wrote, "This then is how we know that we belong to the truth." Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you know us, that you know all things, that you have known us from before the beginning of time. You've known us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as you know us, so may we also know you through your Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a great passage, and it reminds me of something that you occasionally hear in the media. It's a syndrome. It's imposter syndrome. Have you heard of imposter syndrome? A few heads nodding. An imposter, of course, is someone who is basically a fake. An imposter is someone who pretends to be someone else. But imposter syndrome is the opposite of that. Imposter syndrome is thinking you're a fake when really you're not. Imposter syndrome is thinking, doubting who you really are. And I think many Christians, many of us, suffer from imposter syndrome from time to time. Maybe not all the time. But maybe some of the time, we wonder if we really are Christians. We wonder if we're fakes. Even if we've been Christians for a long time, even if we've been coming to church for years, even if we have many Christian friends, still privately, secretly, in our hearts, we feel like imposters sometimes. Why is that? Well, because we know what we're like. Nobody else, apart from the Lord, knows all about us. But we know what we're like. We know what we're like when we're on our own. We know what we're like inside. We know how sinful we still are. And we think to ourselves, well, maybe I'm not really a Christian. Surely Christians wouldn't go on thinking that or doing that or saying that. Surely real Christians would overcome that bad habit. I must be an imposter if I'm like that. Well, this first letter written by the Apostle John was to Christians all over the Middle East, and he knew that those Christians would be having some doubts about themselves, that they would be suffering from imposter syndrome. Maybe they were trying to keep their faith private because it was dangerous to be a Christian. Well, John is writing really to reassure them, to give them some evidence, some solid evidence, that they're not imposters. They are real Christians. They're not perfect. He'd made that clear right at the beginning of his letter. We say, don't we, in our service, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claimed to be free of sin, we would be imposters. We would be fakes. But John is writing to people who are all too well aware of their sin. And he said to them, this is how we know we belong to the truth. John says, I want you to know. I don't want you to be in doubt. I don't want you to be worrying about being fake. I want you to know that you belong to the truth, that you really are Christians. Now, John knew that Christians sometimes have heart problems. Did you know that? Not the sort of heart problems you'd go to Wythenshaw, to the cardiac unit, but heart meaning your emotions, your feelings. Sometimes your feelings lead you astray. In our heads, we know we're Christians. In our hearts, not so sure sometimes. But this is what John said. God understands your hearts. He knows your heart better than you do. God is greater than our hearts, wrote John, and he knows everything. Do you know everything? Don't think so. Neither do I. But God does, and he's greater than our hearts. He knows we're real Christians, although we sometimes doubt it. And John describes four vital pieces of evidence that we're Christians. The evidence of love, the evidence of obedience, the evidence of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of prayer. I'm going to spend most of the time on love, because John does. And I want you, while you're hearing what John says, to take it in. Does it describe you? Not perfectly, but is there evidence in your life? If, to be honest, there isn't, well, God bless you, and do talk to someone afterwards, because we're here for you too. We want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ like we do. But John was primarily writing to Christians, so this is mainly going to be about Christians. And the first thing he says is that Christians love one another. Verse 14, we know we have passed from death to life. Because, why? Because we love our brothers. John was referring, of course, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If we love other Christians, it shows that we're Christians too. You see, John says, the non-Christian world doesn't love Christians. No, quite the opposite. In some places, the non-Christian world hates Christians. In many, many parts of the world today, it's a very dangerous place to be a Christian. Even in our land, people are getting less and less tolerant towards Christians. There's quite fierce opposition and hostility arising. And John said, don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Why not? Because it's exactly what Jesus said would happen. Jesus said, they're going to reject me, so they'll reject you if you're following me. So, no, the non-Christian world doesn't love us, and that's part of the reason why we must love one another. We must look after one another, we must care for one another. It's vital evidence that we are real Christians, that we've moved from that sort of deadly hatred that the world shows to life-affirming love. And that's part of the reason why we meet together. We love to be together as Christians, don't we? We need to be together as Christians, and we need to love one another, not just on a Sunday, not just in church, but all the time. Now, we're not going to be loving one another perfectly. There may be relationships that you're aware of in your life that need mending, and Jesus commanded his followers to make that a priority. So please do, please don't wait. Please don't wait for the other person to come and apologize to you. Please do everything you can to show them love, to mend those bridges with them. Make that your priority also. And Jesus, of course, gave us the greatest possible example of this, didn't he? His priority was to mend that bridge between us and God, which was broken down by our sin. And in order to do that, he sacrificed himself for us. What amazing love that is. He died to reconcile us to himself. And then, of course, he rose again to show that he'd won the victory. The victory of love over hate and life over death. Now, of course, we can't die for one another's sin. Jesus has already done that. But we can love one another sacrificially and serve one another like Jesus did. And not just in words, said John. Let's not love in words only, but also in our deeds. The love we have for each other must be practical. As John went on, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? We readily promise to pray for one another. We also need to follow up our prayers sometimes with practical help. What God has given to us, he's given to us to share. And as we share with other Christians, we know that we are Christians too. We love them. We love one another as the Lord Jesus has loved us. So that's the first point. But there is something that goes together with love, and it's obedience. Sometimes this is surprising to people. Obedience? Does that go with love? Yes, it does. Obedience and love go together. Jesus commanded his followers to love one another. He didn't say, it might be nice if you could manage to love one another. He didn't advise us to love one another. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And I want to ask you a question at this point. Think back to before you were a Christian, or if you can't remember a time when you weren't a Christian, think of non-Christian friends. Are non-Christians at all concerned to obey God's commands? I don't think so. I don't think so. They may be perfectly nice people. Well, not perfectly, but nice people. But they're not really thinking in terms of God's commands, are they? And neither did we until Jesus came into our life. So love and obedience go together. And the greatest command of Jesus was to love the Lord your God with all your heart and strength, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Or as John put it in our reading, believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. There are people around today, even in the church, who say, oh, love is all that matters. And the answer is, it's not. Because Jesus commanded us to love one another in the way that he had loved us. Not in a way which kind of tolerates sin in our lives, but a way in which we help one another to live holy lives, lives that Jesus commanded. So the Beatles were wrong when they sang, all you need is love. You need love and obedience. And Jesus joined the two together, and Jesus made it possible. Of course we can't do it without him. We didn't do it without him. But this is what he says. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. Jesus not only commands us, he gives us the power to obey, and he gives it by his Spirit. Jesus doesn't leave us to struggle on alone without him. He promised to send his Spirit to all his followers. He comes to live and struggle in us and with us He won't leave us. He will enable us to obey him and to love each other. It's a promise. This is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And that's a precious bit of evidence that we are real Christians. The Spirit is at work in us. He hasn't finished with us yet. We're a work in progress, like the vicarage. But the work is underway. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And sometimes as we read our Bibles, sometimes as we pray, we have this wonderful inner witness that God is at work in our lives. God is speaking to us. God is working in us. Love, obedience, the Holy Spirit. They all perfectly describe how Jesus himself lived, don't they? He never suffered from imposter syndrome. He always loved, always obeyed. He was always filled with the Spirit. And finally, he always prayed. He never ceased to pray. Even on the cross, Jesus was praying for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he prays for us still at the throne of his Father in heaven. So that's the fourth and final evidence against imposter syndrome, that God will answer when we ask for his help. Not something that necessarily everything we desire, but everything that we need in order to be his people. Here's how John concludes his reading, his passage. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. What we're longing for is what he wants for us, because we know that that's the best. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus Christ. He's taken all the condemnation we deserve. We heard Alex lead us through that very well earlier on. So we can come before God confidently through Jesus. We can ask for his help to love one another, to obey his commands, and to be filled with his Spirit. Those are prayers that God loves to answer, prayers that he's promised to answer. He loves to keep the promises made by his Son. Let's pray to him now as we close. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much for your love for us, your all-conquering love. We thank you, Lord, for commanding us to love and giving us your Spirit to enable us to love. Father, keep us praying as Jesus prays for us, and help us to know that we belong to you now and forevermore. Amen.